Let's just take a moment now to open our time in God's Word in prayer. Father, we're grateful for Oneonta Community Christian School. We're grateful for the work that you're doing there over the last several years. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to provide abundantly for that ministry. But what we vision more than anything else is young people becoming men and women who passionately love God and will serve in our community, in our country, in our world with the gospel of Christ, bringing many others to Christ. We pray that you would strengthen their efforts and endeavors as they continue to serve. We pray, Lord, the same for all of our homeschool education efforts that happen and for all our parents that send their children to public schools, that you would bless and guide their endeavors as well. We do think of our parents. We know that they are the primary spiritual formation givers to their kids. We pray that you would enable them to live the life that honors Christ before their children and then intentionally instill the faith of Christ into their kids' lives over the years as their kids grow up. We pray that you would grant us as a church wisdom and insight to know what that means to partner with them in tangible and in intentional ways. We seek your guidance and your help. And Lord, as we are here on this Palm Sunday, we are here to, as we have sung, to worship you, Lord Jesus, as the King of Kings, the Lamb who was slain for us. Lord Jesus, you as the servant, the suffering servant, who willingly went to the cross, obeying completely the Father's will, so that we may have eternal life. We ask, O Lord, for your Holy Spirit now to open the meaning and the significance of this prophetic text in light of Holy Week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Sovereign Lord has given me. Yeah, children dismissed for kids' church. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like no one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I've offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. One evening, several college students spread Limburger cheese on the upper lip of a sleeping fraternity brother. When the young man awoke, he looked around and sniffed and said, "This room stinks." He walked into the hallway and he said, "This hall stinks." He left the dormitory and he exclaimed, "The whole world stinks." Many people in our world walk around with the stench of their own sin on the upper lip and blame their upbringing, blame their spouse, blame their kids, blame their boss, blame their job, or whatever circumstance you want to fill in the blank. And some even blame God. They blame that God is one who has forgotten them, that God has put them on hold. You know that God's people did the same thing. We find in the 49th chapter, in the 14th verse, they did that. They said, God's forgotten us. And God responds by saying, can a mom forget her own child? Can a mom forget her child? That's impossible. You are engraved on the palm of my hands. God goes on and asks them the question in the beginning of our chapter, where is the certificate of divorce? Have I divorced you? No. The problem is your sin. Because of your sins you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother has sent you away. That's the problem. It's the sin in your life. Let's be honest with ourselves. While on the one hand, there are many things that happen in our lives that are beyond our control, many of the decisions that we make will result in consequences that we will reap in years to come. I always remember my dad, as he worked with people who got in trouble with the law and made some very wrong choices, and this one individual he was working with was complaining about how everything was going wrong for him, and my dad would gently say, but remember the choices you made. We all know that. And yet God is on a mission. God is on the mission to save you and to save me from the sin that pervades our lives. God has not forgotten us, and God has presented to us his servant. But we need to begin to ask the question, who is this servant? Interestingly enough, at one level, the servant is identified as Israel itself. We notice that in verse 6 of chapter 49 that explicitly it's stated that Israel is the servant. But as we progress our way through the chapter 49, we find out that there must be someone beyond Israel who is identified as a servant, because it is this servant who will restore Jacob. And it is this servant who will bring light to the Gentiles. If we back up to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, we notice that this servant is deaf and blind in verses 19 and 20. That this servant is not responsive whatsoever to the Lord and needs someone to be a servant to them, to the people of Israel. Perhaps in the immediate context, Isaiah and those who are his fellow prophets, his colleagues, serve this role as a servant. But when we get to the 53rd chapter, what we understand is that it must even point beyond Isaiah himself. When we come to the New Testament, in particular, when we come to the Gospels, we begin to see who that servant is, Jesus himself. Remember when he was baptized? John the Baptist was quite reticent. He was quite reserved about baptizing Jesus. And Jesus responded, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. What Jesus was saying is, I am willingly embracing the Father's will, taking up this role to become the suffering servant. We find that the Father himself reiterates that in the pronouncement, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The words, in whom I am well pleased, reflect Isaiah 42:1, the chosen one in whom I delight, And when we look at the context of Isaiah 42, we realize that it is this servant whom the prophet is talking about. As we look at our text, we also notice that this servant has a special relationship with the sovereign Lord himself. And four times it's mentioned in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 7, and then again in verse 9. The sovereign Lord will equip this servant for his task. The same one who closed the heavens with blackness will equip him for the task. And so you and I are encouraged to take a serious look at the servant who will meet our deepest, most fundamental need in our lives. First of all, I want you to notice that this particular servant has full-fledged obedience. Complete obedience. Full-fledged obedience. And he takes on the position as an obedient disciple of sorts. We notice that he has an instructed tongue, as is mentioned in verse 4. We're reminded of the fact that he indeed is serving like a disciple. It's very similar to what we find in Isaiah chapter 8, where he there serves as the disciples are mentioned, those that will bind up the testimony among, or seal up the testimony among the disciples. Perhaps, again, Isaiah is making reference to himself and his colleagues as this servant or as a learner. But as we mentioned earlier, it will point to someone beyond himself. He speaks what is instructed. In other words, as he is being instructed, as we notice in verse 4, it is not for instruction's sake, but rather we notice that the word is known to sustain the weary. He has a mission that's involved. This instruction which he receives is to be transmitted and to given to others. Further, as we move along, we notice that he wakens morning by morning and his ear listens. In other words, he is open to the listening of what the sovereign Lord has to say each morning. It's very similar to what we notice in Psalm chapter 40, verse 6. You have opened my ears to listen. There is a readiness, there is a willingness to obey. Now let us stop for a moment and think about how Christ Jesus himself serves in this role. Do you remember the time when Jesus was in Capernaum? And when he was there, there were great numbers of people that came to be healed by him. It followed immediately after he had healed Peter's mother-in-law, and it talks about how they came in droves to be healed. And then the next morning, before the sun was even up, Mark tells us that Jesus went out to pray. The disciples came to Jesus to find out where in the world he was because everybody was looking for him. And Jesus' response to that question was, "We must now go to other towns and preach the good news of the kingdom." In other words, Jesus had this habit of spending time with the Father because he wanted to keep the clarity of his mission right before him. He wanted to do what the Father had called him to do and not to be deterred from it. He knew the threat of popularity, of what it could do. And so here we see Jesus fulfilling that role. In fact, we notice that the very words of Jesus are the words of the Father, of the one who sent him. "I don't speak my own words," Jesus says. "Rather, I speak the words of the one who sent me." And the individual who is on the side of truth responds and knows that I am the one who has been sent. We also notice that Jesus ministers to those who are weary, to those who are heavy laden, to those that are burdened with the stuff of life, those who are burdened who have been abused and hassled by the current leadership of his day. Jesus comes as his servant to bring the word to the weary, just as our text says in Isaiah chapter 50. So we find that he is one who is fully obedient, taking this position as a disciple. But we also notice in his full-fledged obedience that he embraces suffering itself. He doesn't back away from it. Even though he will have strong opposition, even though that opposition will arise and will come. He doesn't rebel. He doesn't shrink back from what he has been called to do. He voluntarily gives himself up for this horrible abuse. We get a picture that he is in full control of the situation. He's not holding back from it. He is giving of himself to this task. He allows his back to be flogged as a criminal would be flogged for punishment. He allows the most utter contempt by ripping the beard from his face. He receives their verbal assaults, their degrading gestures. He lets them spit in his face. I think it's important as we look at this description of the servant here in Isaiah 50 that we connect it to Isaiah 53. For it's there that we find that he goes willingly to the slaughterhouse as a lamb, verse 7 of Isaiah 53. And he does it. The reason why he offers his back for flogging, the reason why he receives such contempt from his opponents, is so that he can carry my burden, your burden. He can carry my sin, my transgression, my iniquity. He is going to the cross for no other reason than to care for the punishment that you and I deserve. That's why he is resolved in doing this. Without a shadow of a doubt, we see how Jesus fits this description. Remember the Garden of the Gethsemane scene? Remember when Jesus prays. He is talking to God. Three times, in fact, we find him praying and asking the Father, I would really like it if I didn't have to drink this cup of judgment. But Father, your will is more important than my preference. Your will be done. I will go through with it. I will take the punishment as your servant. I am resolved to this obedience. I will not turn back. I will not shrink back from it. The prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane is powerful, as we see his willingness as that suffering servant to go for you and for me to the cross. We also notice it in the garden with the arrest itself when the mob came, and we find that Jesus does not resist arrest. Jesus does not run off into the groves to get away from them. In fact, even when one of his disciples, whom we know from the Gospel of John was Peter, sliced off the ear of the one soldier that was there, Jesus said, no, that's not the way. Put away your sword. Put it back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Jesus does not take the way of violence. That's not the way he does it. Don't you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? No, I must go to the cross. I must fulfill this mission. And that's what Jesus does. And we notice that as he is at the trial scene, it is anything that is a civilized, it's a kangaroo court, would you not call it that? When you look at the descriptions of the trial in the Gospels, it's incredible of the abuse that he receives, how the charges are trumped, the charges are false. There's nothing there to stick. And yet, he takes it. They physically abuse him. They spit on his face. They strike him with their fists. They hit him with rods. They mock him. They say, will you prophesy now? The Pilate, the Roman governor, orders him to undergo the excruciating pain of being flogged once the decision's been made to be crucified. And yet, he does not shrink back from it. He is fulfilling, he is serving this role as a suffering servant, just as it's described for us in Isaiah 50. But we notice it's not only full-fledged obedience, it is also that the servant, in his full-fledged obedience, is honored. Notice the continual resolute obedience. He is confident that he won't be ashamed. Though he is outwardly being disgraced, inwardly he is not disgraced, for he knows the Lord's help is at hand. Notice the continued determined resolve in verse 7. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. His face is like a hard rock and won't be turned away from this course of obedience which he takes. You remember Luke himself describing in chapter 9, verse 50, that as he approached Jerusalem to be taken, he resolutely set for Jerusalem. As the time approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And then in this long discourse, these several chapters in the Gospel of Luke, Luke peppers it with these statements of him going to Jerusalem, reminding us that he is going, and he is going to be abused, he's going to be tried and crucified and rise on the third day. So that as when we get to the 19th chapter on Palm Sunday, this very day in which we celebrate, we know that we have come to a milestone moment. He has come to die for his people, not only Israel, but all those in the world who come to faith in him. Luke depicts unmistakably that Jesus is this suffering servant who sets his face like flint, despite the scorn, despite the mockery, despite what Jesus' captors will give out to him. He is not shamed, and here is why. The text tells us that the sovereign Lord's help is at hand. And the focal point of that sovereign Lord's help is vindication. He will the justifier is at hand. He is ready to pronounce that his servant is just. He is an advocate that is in the court of law, standing there, defending his servant's case. In fact, the accusers are challenged to make a legal contest regarding his servant. Who is he that condemns me? Is there anyone who is bold enough to make their legal case against him? If so, let's face each other. The servant not only knows that he is innocent, but he knows that he will be vindicated. The song goes on to show the contrast between the servant and his opponents. It will take them way long, too long, in fact, to make their case. Their case will wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up first. They will pass away before they find that the servant is guilty, because he's not. With the sovereign Lord at the servant's side, he advocates his innocence and he vindicates him. No sentence of condemnation will stick with this servant. So when you stop and you think about the trial of Jesus, stop and think for a moment. How was he able? Why was he able to be so quiet and not say anything? Even the governor, the Roman governor, was shocked, was amazed at his silence. Well, this text helps us get to the answer, does it not? He knows the sovereign Lord will vindicate him. And indeed, that's what happens. We notice that, as the story goes, that Jesus' resurrection is his vindication. When we get to the opening chapters of Acts, we find Peter and Paul in their sermons making this very point. You put him to death, but God raised him to life. He is vindicated as the servant who is innocent and righteous. Jesus himself said to the high priest that the Son of Man would sit at the Father's right hand and come in the clouds of heaven, quoting from Daniel in Matthew chapter 26, 64. We know that this servant himself will truly be the one. This servant himself will truly be the one who returns in incredible glory. When he returns, as Revelation 1:7 says, all those who pierced him will mourn, because they will know at that point that their doom is inevitable. That's why Jesus is able to hold such composure in the face of such contempt. Jesus knew that the trial itself was not the end of the story, that there was more to come. The question is, what is our response? In a way, we have to go full circle back to the context itself. Has the Lord forgotten his people? The answer is no. God and fully intends to bring salvation to his people. And he will bring it through this servant. He will not only bring it for the people, but for the entire world. We're called then to see this resolute obedience. The servant goes through this suffering and difficulty, no turning back, because of the mission that he is on. He will face dramatic suffering. Moreover, we find that the reason why he will suffer this is because he will be pierced for our transgressions. He will be bruised for our iniquities. That's why he does it. So God, through the scriptures, is encouraging us to respond appropriately. You have two ways you can respond. The appropriate way is to realize that you are in darkness, the song goes on to say. You recognize that you are in darkness, and you respond to the servant, and you trust, because when you trust in the servant, you are trusting in God himself. Why? Because the servant speaks the very words of God. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. You and I are encouraged to respond by clinging and trusting to him as the servant. But there is an improper response as well. You could light your own fire. You could manage to try to live out your life on your own terms and your own way. The verse is very powerful here. In a sense, what God is saying, go ahead, try it. See how it'll help you out. The only thing you will find from that route, the song says, is destruction. That day when Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, Luke's account tells us that he wept. Why did he weep? Because the people were kindling their own fire. What fires are you kindling today? Wealth? Career? The American dream for you and your kids? Pleasure? Relationships? Power? How are they working for you? Go ahead. See what it will ultimately reap. As we think about our response, the most fundamental response we can give is to give up kindling of our own fires and torches and to put 100% stock in the servant, Jesus. What a great opportunity to do it during Holy Week. Perhaps you're here today and you're still not sure about who this Jesus is. I've got a challenge for you. Take the Gospel of Mark. It's the second book of the New Testament. And carve out 30 to 45 minutes each day this week and read through the Gospel of Mark and ask yourself, who is this servant and what does he call of me to do? And you will get your answer. Perhaps some of you are here today and you're familiar with who Jesus is. And you've been coming to church. You've been hearing the songs. You've been hearing the sermons. Maybe you're going to a Bible study. But you haven't crossed the line. You haven't made the decision to commit your life to Jesus. Admit your sin. Acknowledge that you've messed up. Humbly seek his face in that regard. Believe that Jesus, as a servant, has come in your place. Take a hold of it in faith. He's got you covered. You need to simply accept it. You need to simply receive it and commit your life to him. That is the most fundamental, most rudimentary response that you and I must make to respond properly. And for those of us who are believers, we have to keep ourselves at the foot of the cross. I find that many times I want to resort back to kindling my own fire. I want to rely on my own resources. I want to do it my way because I think I know better, but I really don't. I think of the hymn writer that says, upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see thy dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. When we stand beneath Christ's cross, there is no pretense about ourselves, is there? And finally, the servant, for those of us who have this continuing response of being at the foot of the cross, gives us a pattern to live as his servants, servants of the servant, so to speak. As a servant readily listened and obeyed the Lord and did whatever was spoken to him by God, he spoke God's words only. You and I must take that same obedient position. We're not interested in our own agenda. We don't preach ourselves, as Paul says, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. And it is through this pathway of suffering service that we receive honor and glory, being vindicated as God's righteous ones. There is a future resurrection and an inheritance that awaits you and me. Let us take this Holy Week, take advantage of it, to worship the servant, Jesus Christ, who has given his life for us. Let's pray.